Now to Acts, the Acts of the Apostle, chapter 15, a very familiar chapter to many, a famous one, where the Jerusalem Council met, and they discussed a very important matter for the church of that day, and even for us today. So let's now hear from Acts chapter 15. I'll read 21 verses, first 21 verses of Acts 15. Hear now, dear people of the Lord, God's precious word, his infallible, inspired word to his people now, from Acts chapter 15. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did to us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. And all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who do all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write to them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. May the Lord bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds. Lord, we pray that you would enliven faith within through your word, preached and read and heard by us this morning, that you would instruct us in the inner man, that we would become more faithful than we already are through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray all things. Amen. You know, that's a remarkable statement. And I think to us, it just strikes us as so odd, because we are used to hearing the truth. It's in verse 1, certain people came down from Judea, they taught the brethren, and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. I mean, that is, you know, a remarkable, how could they say something like that, right? I mean, that's just so foreign to us that believe. I mean, we've heard, we've all heard of their of people who say they're Christians who believe in works, right? Works-oriented religion. A lot of Christians do. That you can't be saved by faith alone. They don't like the word alone. You know, even Rome will say, of course we're saved and we're justified by faith, but not alone. They don't like that word. But we want to emphasize the alone nature of it because that's what the scriptures are intending for us to note, that if we're saved by works, then there's no longer grace. We're not saved by grace. And if we're saved by grace, then we're no longer saved by works. That's the way Paul argued in Romans, for example. But here we have a group of people, often called Judaizers, that were arguing that, no, these uncircumcised Gentiles, because they weren't Jews, they were Gentiles being brought into the church by the preaching of the word, had to be circumcised in order to be saved. Now, last time, in the morning and the evening, I took some time to outline David's argument, if you will, or his belief, his witness, in Psalm 51, verse 16, where David prophesies and says in that wonderful psalm that God does not delight in sacrifice, does not want sacrifice, or else he would offer it because of the terrible sin that he committed, right? Adultery and plotted the murder of Bathsheba's husband. And David realized how terrible his sin was after God gave Nathan the prophecy that David's the man. David is the man that committed these sins. He was discovered. And he was convicted of heart. And so in Psalm 51, verse 16, he said, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delights not in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I can't review everything for you, but bottom line is, after talking about this for a while last time in the morning and again in the evening, that what David was seeing is that there's no way an animal sacrifice is going to make me right with God. What you know, an innocent animal, a clean animal, it doesn't matter. There's no way that's going to get it, that's going to relieve me of blood guiltiness, that's going to cleanse me within. No way is that going to do it. I realize what's going to do it, a broken and a contrite heart. What David was saying is that nothing in my hand I bring, and if he knew, he would say, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. David was looking ahead, though, to the kingdom of Christ when Messiah would come, and somehow, he didn't know exactly how at the time he wrote the psalm, but somehow he would end all the sacrifices, because all the sacrifices he knew were pointing to something else. They did not satisfy, or else they wouldn't have to, they would continue. And so he realized, he was way ahead of his time, and he realized that he had to throw himself upon the mercy of God. He couldn't bring anything in his hand. No merit could earn him reconciliation with God. It had to be something else. It had to be God himself, Messiah himself, reconciling this terrible sinner to God. And of course we know who that Messiah is. Jesus Christ, and what he did to end all the sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, was to sacrifice himself. Because all those sacrifices, those blood sacrifices, which could not save anyone, reconcile anyone to God, they were pointing to something else. They had to do it. They were under the law. David still did it, even after he said that in Psalm 51. But they were, and so he was still under the law, but they knew, he knew, that the day was coming when these things had to end. And not only that, but all the rituals outlined in Leviticus would end. The ceremonial laws would all end. But now we have these people who, okay, we'll go along with the fact that we don't have to sacrifice because of Christ's sacrifice. They kind of understood that. But we don't want to go along with the idea that they ought not to be circumcised, because that's in Leviticus too. In fact, that's before Leviticus, when God said, and listen to this, what he said to Abraham, "He that is born in thy house," God is talking to Abraham, "he that is born in thy house, and he that is brought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God's command to Israel through Moses is, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood." That's in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. So you are to circumcise and you are to eat blood. You are not to eat blood. That's in the law of Moses. And that's to be perpetual. Especially that sign of circumcision was to be a perpetual thing. But what Calvin and others point out is that the circumcision, the sign itself, was a pointing to something else. It was the spiritual reality, that once the spiritual reality came, then the sign itself, the blood sign itself, would be gone, because Christ fulfills all those blood sacrifices. And so it is perpetual. It is something that is everlasting. The spiritual reality to which the sign was pointing, that is what God was emphasizing even back then. It's the reality. So that when the reality comes, the shadows, you know, when the substance comes, the shadows dissipate, the shadows disappear, and you have the substance, which is far more valuable and precious than any of the shadows, the pointings, if you will. Again, the blood sacrifices in the Old Testament were only pointing to something. They were shadows. They were not things that were to be the sum and substance. They were pointing to something much more substantial, which is Christ. Once Christ comes, why go back to any of that? And so they were upset, though, because they could understand where there's no more animal sacrifices, but what about circumcision? What about getting these uncircumcised Gentiles circumcised? And they argue that unless they were, they would be unsaved. So here we come to the council in Acts 15. And Paul and Barnabas have been missionaries going around town, so to speak, going around the region, and preaching to the Gentiles. And they were coming into the church, and they were coming into the church by faith and not through circumcision or anything. They weren't circumcising these people. They were simply preaching the gospel and telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And they were coming in droves. Well, the church that sent Paul and Barnabas in Antioch, when Paul and Barnabas came back to give the report of how God was working miracles and among the Gentiles, giving them the Holy Ghost and all this, they marveled at that. Well, Jerusalem got wind of this. And they said, "Bring the apostles to us. We want to talk to them about this. We want to straighten them out." And that's what you have here with the Jerusalem council meeting with Paul and Barnabas before the elders there, talking about this this stuff. Now, I want to point out the first that the about the council and how David and the Apostle Peter are really on the same page. David's looking ahead to Christ. The Apostle Peter has actually embraced him. But they're saying the same thing. No merit. Nothing in my hand I bring, or else I would bring it, said David. And the Apostle Peter here in Acts is arguing the same thing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Christ I cling. Whereas the Judaizers and others wanted to cling to Moses, to the law of Moses, not the Ten Commandments, but to the ceremonial laws. They wanted to cling to shadows and to merit. And God is saying through the apostles, neither. Shadows are done, the substance, when the substance is there, the shadows are done, and no merit. You cannot hook yourself to any kind of merit and take credit, even the slightest bit of credit. 4% or 5% or 6% credit goes to me for having the willpower to believe in Jesus Christ or to do some good work here or there or to listen to some church, whatever it may be. No, Christ has saved me forever. Amen. Now out of gratitude, I amplify my salvation that I'm saved. I announce it to not only myself, but to everyone that meets me, that I love Jesus by my good works. And I get my good works from the Scripture. And the best good work is worship. Right? Not helping an old lady cross the street. Or being nice to your grandmother. That's not what the good works are of God. Although you should be nice to everyone, especially your grandmother. The good works of God are announced in the Scripture, and they're from the beginning, that we are to worship the Lord in the power of His love. And what are Christians doing these days? They are divorcing themselves from the Church of Jesus Christ. Oh, it's institutionalized and we don't need it. Or they're hopping from one church to the next and they have no commitment whatsoever, or very little. Their religion is so personalized that there's no real corporate value to it. And so we need to get this straight, that Jesus Christ is my sole motivation, that I am saved, and everything I think, say, and do from now on is going to reflect that I am rejoicing in my salvation and thankful for so great a salvation as I have been given. Well, the council is not so sure. Now, why? Why is that? Well, we have Peter here, and that's bringing up the second point here. Along you hear Peter's argument in verse 7. He rose up and men, brethren, he addresses them. And he's talking about how the word of the gospel came to the Gentiles and they believed, and that God was giving them the Holy Spirit, and that they were being saved by faith, not by circumcision, not by any works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And there's the faith alone. It's right there. There's not works here, right? We're not going to circumcise or force them to be circumcised. We're not going to have them bring an animal. We're not going to have them do this or do that, because salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, according to God alone, according to grace alone. And so those... That alone word gets to the Roman Catholics. It drives them nuts. And even certain other groups of people, Protestants as well, they got to get themselves in it somehow, right? Got to get my willpower in it, my free will, my free choice. You know, if I have heard on the television, and, you know, I like sci-fi movies, not all of them, not the, well... I just like sci-fi. But even in that kind of in that genre, but on the other movies, the big thing that comes out almost you hear it often in the movies is that what makes us human is our choice. Right? I mean, anthropologists used to say it was the thumb. Yeah. Now it's choice, free choice. It's a big thing among the heathen, among the unbelieving, that we have free choice. They have never read Luther's book, Bondage of the Will. They have no idea that all they choose is sin when it comes to spiritual things. We're not talking about choosing between a blue suit or a black suit or a red dress or a green dress. Yes, of course, there are hundreds of choices like that to make, but we're talking fundamentally, you are bound to sin and there's no way you can choose Savior. But that's not something that people like to hear. So we have, anyway, I digress a little. We have Peter announcing that the Holy Spirit came upon these people. It was by faith alone, through grace alone. That's why they're saved, right? But we believe, chapter 15, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even they. So both Jew and Gentile are saved apart from any merit, apart from any works, apart from bringing anything. Okay, so we got that far. But what about what James is talking about? Brings us up to another point here. Further on down, we read in verse 13, after this, they held their peace. James answered, said, men and brethren, Simeon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, and he goes on to argue how the prophets are being fulfilled in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he comes to this this advice, if you will, in verse 20. But that we write to them, the churches, where the synagogues, and the places where the Gentiles are meeting now, being drawn in, that we write to them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time had in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Do you get what he's saying there? James is saying that it's not only here in Jerusalem that we're having a problem with this thing, the circumcision and eating blood and all that. We are having a problem throughout the Roman Empire because there were synagogues everywhere. It wasn't just in Jerusalem. There was a synagogue in every major city and town in and throughout the Roman Empire. So it says everywhere. So in other words, Moses is preaching. One of the things that was preached is what James was talking about. Straight out of Leviticus, that you're to abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. That's straight out of Leviticus. So now is James compromising what Peter just said? That the Gentiles are being saved by faith alone, through grace alone. But James is saying, let's write to these churches throughout the Roman Empire that they are to abstain. The Gentiles should abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. It sounds like a compromise is being made here. For the purposes of what? Compromise the gospel? No. What's happened here, and see, we don't appreciate this as much as we should anymore, because we're kind of used to the gospel, grace alone through faith alone. We've heard that before. We've heard it 1,000 times. And we believe it, right? But at the time, the Jews, and they heard Moses. They heard Moses preached in every synagogue throughout the Roman Empire. They heard Christ. They weren't having a problem, these Jews in the synagogue, many of them. We're not having a problem with Christ being the Savior, Christ ending the animal sacrifices. What they were having a problem with, Christ ending the entire Levitical system. Christ ending Moses and the law being preached in all the synagogues. That's what they were having a problem with. And so, instead of compromising the gospel, which is what Peter was addressing, and saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved, whoa, That's not true, because we observe that God wrought miracles among the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were saved by faith and not plus something else. But what James is saying, look, there are Jews everywhere. And the Gentiles are kind of flooding into the church now. And the Jews believe it too, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Not all the Jews, but many of them. But there are sensibilities. There are Jewish sensibilities that they just can't imagine that now you can eat blood. Now you can eat animals that were strangled, which would have blood in them. That was just offensive. So James is advising, like Paul did to the Corinthians, look, Gentiles, even Jews that understand, you have a responsibility to your brethren. This is a transitionary period. There's going to be all kinds of Jews upset at this stuff. We're not going to say a person needs to be circumcised in order to be saved, but if you can, rather than use your Christian liberty to eat anything you want, you can eat the blood if you want, but rather than do that, because of your brethren throughout the empire, in all these places, abstain from it. It was like good Christian advice. He wasn't saying that if you eat meat, you're unsaved. If you eat meat with blood in it, you're unsaved. He was simply saying, look, it's going to take time for these Jewish people to adapt. So during this transitionary period, which we're talking about 25 years after Pentecost now, it's just so ingrained in them. For centuries, it's been ingrained in the Jewish population that they just can't get over it. Do you see some worth in that? There are people, brothers and sisters, there are people that we call them weaker brethren, but I don't even want to call them that necessarily, although some of them are. But you know, like, I think, you know, being exclusive, singing one way, you know, like Psalms or something like that, that's a weaker position. To me, it's weaker. But I don't want to call people weak for believing that. They are accustomed to this. They believe this sincerely. And so in order not to violate the sensibilities of people and the traditions of people and what they truly and sincerely hold heartfelt, so long as it doesn't compromise the gospel, which is that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone without any merit of our own, that salvation belongs to God, we can make concessions to some extent. We can be loving and peaceful and not always be so harsh against people that believe different things and hold different opinions and positions and hold it tenaciously. There are people that believe, Christians that believe, that it's a sin to send your child to public school. Right? Why fight about that? Why argue with them? Why judge one another over something like that, what the Bible doesn't even talk about at all? My position, first is Christian school, Reformed Christian schools, then second maybe homeschool. Homeschool is not my preference to Christian school, a good Christian school, but other people reverse that and say it's much more important to homeschool. That's the parent's responsibility based on the arguments in Deuteronomy, which is just not good exegesis. You're not taking the scripture properly because it doesn't mean that. But people think it does. So are we to argue with them and fight with them and condemn one another? No. be as sensitive as you possibly can. Now, this, they had something to argue. This was the law of Moses. Moses outright said that you're not supposed to eat meat that had blood in it. I mean, that's clear. The Jews had something going for them. The Roman Catholics do not. The Protestants do not. We do not when we argue outside of the Scripture for our own point of view. We don't have an argument, although we think we do. We start pressing it in, pressing our opinion into certain Scriptures where it never meant that. It was not designed. The Scripture was not designed to address that. But we press it in to the service of that Scripture. But they had Moses. They had Moses, the law preached to them. They understood quite clearly what they had. They had an argument. And yet, we're told that, look, give them time. James is saying, be sensitive. Help them out. Don't use your Christian liberty to offend your brother or your sister. What I'm saying here for us to take home now, based on the arguments, based on what was going on here in Acts 15 and what Peter argued and Paul and Barnabas argued and what James has argued, is look, unless you have a good, strong, powerful Christian reason, unless you can, you know, bounce it off with the elders of the church, with the pastor of the church, with the official position of your church, you really ought not to fight with one another. I'm not saying hold the position. You hold the position, whatever your position is, based on what you think the Scripture says, fine. But if it's not the official position of the denomination and the church to which you belong, and you can't bring it up that way, then you really ought not to judge anyone and upset anyone. Don't use your Christian liberty to be offensive to other brothers and sisters. Let me do it. I will do it from the pulpit. And then that's counsel for you. That's good counsel. That's how you get counsel. You get it from the pulpit. You get rebuked and you get admonished from the pulpit, but you don't start fighting and arguing with one another. If I say something wrong, you point it out, I'll come up here and repent. I'll tell everybody I'm sorry. I said something wrong, and I want you to know. But how many times have I done that in 15 years I've been here? I don't think you can name once, although I remember one time. But I'm not going to remind you. But, you know, there's not much because I'm very careful about what I say when I'm telling you, the precious people of God. I don't want you going home and believing something that's a lie. And what I'm saying in this message and what is happening here in Acts is, look, it was a transitionary period. David and the Apostle Peter were on the same page, looking to Christ for everything. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. There is no merit. Don't let anyone take you away into thinking there's something that you have to do to secure your salvation, that it's not secured already through faith in Jesus Christ. But, on the other hand, it doesn't mean we cannot be sensitive and encourage one another and even submit to one another, even though we know we have the liberty not to, like in what James is saying. We have the liberty to eat animals with blood. Nothing is condemned anymore. But because of the sensibilities and because of the transitionary period in which we are, abstain. For the sake of the church, for the sake of the brethren, abstain. Is that your attitude? For the sake of my brother, for the sake of my sister, I'm going to abstain from something. I'm not going to do it. Because I know it will offend him. Is that your attitude? Or I'm going to insist on my freedom no matter where I am, no matter what. Which is the Christian attitude? Not to compromise the faith or the doctrine, but maybe, for lack of a better way of saying it, compromise my own opinion. And I'm doing here too, brothers and sisters, is there's peace in this church now. There's harmony. Keep it that way. Satan does not like the fact that we are getting along and that for the most part we're on the same page. I want us to be that way. We don't fight with one another. We don't argue. So that when someone does start talking, and young people, listen to this, because you get your bad attitude from your parents most of the time and your grandparents. They have bad mouth, the church or the pastor or the elder or something. You hear that. That's where you get yours from. That's where you get your opinion. You don't know this guy. You're not really paying attention to this. All of a sudden, your grandmother or your father or your whomever says something about that person, you know, you take notice. That's where you get your bad opinions about other people from, oftentimes. Your own parents and your own grandparents. Let them stand out. Let that kind of thing stand out before you, whoever it might be, that I don't talk about people poorly. I don't try to promote my own opinion and shove them down people's throats. Now, my kids will tell you that I do that, but they misunderstand. I don't do that. I try never to do that. You too. There's harmony, there's peace here. The devil doesn't like it. The world doesn't like it. They want to take it away. They want us to fight. They want us to argue about things that are unimportant. This was important to the Jews. This was in the Bible in the Old Testament. They had to get used to the idea that the rites, the ceremonial rites, not the moral law, but the ceremonial rites were over. It took time. It took a while. What's our problem? What do we have to get over? I don't think not too much anymore. We're free in Christ. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. In Jesus Christ, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word is true. It's always so true. We are not always that way. Sometimes we know what your word says, and we just don't want to do it. Other times we don't quite understand it. We are confused. We've heard this from someone and we've heard that from someone else, and we're not quite certain about it. Well, we need to study the matter more. We need to go to others who might be more knowledgeable. We need to learn. May we continue to keep on the same page here, that salvation belongs to God, that salvation comes through faith, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, by God alone. And we want to keep that whole and wholesome within us, Lord, because we know that so many inside the church and outside the church want to take that away. And even here they were having some problems at the beginning because of the transition period, but we have no excuse now. We know better. And we ought to be able to do better. And we are, Lord, keep us on that right path. We pray in your name all these things. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn 465. Hymn 400.